All right, good evening, everybody. Again, welcome to today's Bible study. Now, I'm starting a brother-sister series with the ones that we're doing on Sundays. So the same thing we did the last time where we're looking at resilience, we're looking at, kind of like partnering it up with what we're doing on Sundays, although it's not exactly the same thing. So the topic the series that we're doing for the remainder of the month at our Bible studies here on Friday is what I've called, Why Am I Concerned About the Future? Why am I concerned about the future? Why am I concerned about the future? So that's what we're looking at for the next few weeks till the end of this month. Now, for the Sundays, we've been looking at how can I live a fulfilled life? We've done we've looked at two sections of that on the Sundays. So today we're looking at why am I concerned about the future? Now, the one that we're going to be looking at today is going to be like the sister series to the first, how can I live a fulfilled life, which we looked at the beginning of the month. And it had to do with how sometimes we might look at financial stability, or we might look at money as the means by which we can be fulfilled. And during that Sunday service, we looked at the life of a man called Zacchaeus. And I highlighted a number of points around money in that teaching concerning Zacchaeus. So what we're going to do today is I'll review that teaching on money as it relates to Zacchaeus, but we don't want to end there. What we want to do is to go a step further in this Friday meeting today to say, okay, if this was how Zacchaeus was, this was how he got to where he got to, that's fine. We've summarized the fact that we need to focus our hearts on Jesus. We've summarized the fact that, look, Jesus is the only one that can give us the fulfillment that we need. But beyond that, how do I deal with my concerns from a financial perspective? Practically, yes, my heart is aligned with God. My desires are aligned with God. I know that God is the one that is able to give me the fulfillment that I need. Yes, we get that. But how do we progress from a more practical perspective going forward? That's what we're going to be focusing on this evening. So I'm going to read the story of Zacchaeus again, summarize the points that I made on that Sunday, then we'll look at how we move forward from a practical, everyday perspective in terms of finances, money, and that side of things, so that it will begin to help us to answer the question in our hearts. Why am I concerned about the future? So what that means is that you might switch on your telly. When I say telly, if you look at me in dismay, that means you're older than a certain age. But if I say, when you only switch on YouTube and your eyes light up, then I'll know that I'll use that to gauge your age. So, but basically we switch on the telly or YouTube, we watch the news, and often we hear these stories about where the economy is going. Our new prime minister is doing a great job. We bless him. God will continue to strengthen him. But they're now like, man, we're going to cut winter fuel subsidies or grants because, man, the government can't afford it. So if you're an elderly person in your 70s and you're retired and you're depending on those kinds of things, how do you cope in your mind? Or you're thinking about your future. How are you going to pay your bills in the current economic state? How are you going to do this? You have plans to do this one thing or the other. So when I say concern, it's not necessarily a bad concern. I'm not saying one is overly distraught about their financial future. But we're all concerned in the fact that we want to make sure that we are in a place or we're able to deal with whatever we're faced with in the future. So how do we do that? That's what we're looking at this evening. But let me read the story of Zacchaeus from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I agree to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So we saw the story of Zacchaeus, and just summarizing what I said, you know, when the last time we looked at this, I said in those days, if you were a tax collector, it was the worst thing you could be called in the nation of Israel, particularly if you were an Israelite. And a lot of the tax collectors were Israelites. So basically, the Roman government employed these guys to enforce and collect taxes off their people. And in those days, like I mentioned, if you didn't pay your tax, they could imprison you. They could imprison your children. They could barge into your house and just do whatever. Now, the sad thing is that with these guys, if, you know, like you get your council tax bills once a year, it's determined. They send you this letter and it says, "This is your council tax. You're in band B, C, or whatever band you're in." And you get the thing from the council and you can plan that, okay, in the next 1 year, this is how much I'm going to be paying every month. Now, the worst that the council will do is send you a red letter if you don't meet up. But that's not even where I'm going. Now, with these guys, they would give you, like, your taxes, I don't know, for a year and all that. So say, for example, you were paying taxes of like £1,000 or every month in those days. They could come up on the third month and say, "Your taxes are no longer 1,000, they're now 4,000. And you're like, "Hang on, what's happening here?" And they wouldn't argue with you. You'd be like, "Well, we're gonna take your 10-year-old son, he's gonna be working in the mines for us." Now, how would that make you feel? So they were despised because of what they did. And not only that, they actually added far and beyond what the Roman government asked them to collect. So if they said, "Okay, grab £1,000 from these guys every month," they could make it 2,500. So that was what Zacchaeus' life was. Then we looked at the fact that what motivated Zacchaeus to do that. We're not quite sure. But what I suspect is that he had a certain sense that if I could become a tax collector, it would give me fulfillment. I would be able to pay my bills. My children would be able to go to the schools that I want them to go to. I would have enough money to do everything that I want to do. And based on that sense that was what would give them fulfillment, they would violate their conscience, violate the ethics of their society. Well, Jesus saw that for this man, he had gone astray. Jesus saw that for this man, there was something that was driving him. It wasn't necessarily that he was a bad person, but it was that he thought he would get fulfillment that way, and he just went off track. So what we were saying was that money does this thing to us sometimes, where we think, okay, look, this is the only way I can get this money. Do you understand? But Jesus knows that. He knows the reasons. I'm talking about people who see that money will give them this fulfillment. So that was the gist of the topic. And I made a number of points around money. And I said, the first thing is that money wants to be your master and to dictate what choices you make about... Point one that I made, money wants to be your master and to dictate the choices that you make about how you serve and prioritize God. We looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that says you cannot serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the first point I made in regarding this is that money tries to prioritize your service to God and what you can and what you can't do. And I think I made a joke that if you think that's not true, let someone come to you and offer you, let's say, £50 million, and say, well, all you have to do is, I used myself as an example, someone walks in here and I'm like, I'm called to Bristol. Bristol is where I'm going to end my life. Well, not end my life. It's where my life will be till the end of time, unless God moves me somewhere else. And someone walks up to me and says, well, Pastor Benson, we appreciate that. But here, this is £50 million. All you have to do is come to the Bahamas. Bristol, forget Bristol. It's nice and sunny. £50 million, penthouse, everything you need. That Ferrari and Porsche car that you like, three colors each. And I said, what will come to my mind, sincerely, will be like, man, that's not what God has called me to do. And I'll be thinking, with that 50 million, I could give every member of this church £50,000 to solve all their, to ease all their financial burdens. Then I'll now think, man, I can remote. They'll just stream me online from the Bahamas. Friday, in-person Bible study. Obviously, I won't be able to come. Dickness will do that one. And so what I'm just saying is that we might think, well, money, you know, can't really, I can't, you know, money can't be my master. Well, just hang on. So the Bible tells us that money wants to be our master, so we should be aware of that. The second one I looked at was that money wants to make you and I worried and anxious about the future. We looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? So the second point I made is that money wants to make you anxious and worried. Rightly so. You hear all these news on TV and all these things, and you're like, man, how am I going to cope? Money wants you to be worried. The third point I made is that money wants your love, your heart, and your affection as a believer. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 12, and we said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And we look, if you read on from verse 11 and 12, it just makes the point that, look, money wants your love, your heart, and your affection. It wants you to desire it. It wants you to love it. And you're like, man, this is weird. Yes, it's weird. So I mention all these things so that we're aware that this is what's happening in our hearts, or that money is trying to do to us. Is money bad? No. It was money we used to build this place. So it's not bad, but we just need to be aware that these are some of the things that are going on in the background. Now, the other thing I mentioned, the fourth point I mentioned, was that money wants you as a believer to use God and to skew your relationship with God. And I read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, there is constant bickering between people whose minds are ruined and who have been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a way to make money. Now, what money also does is, from what we've read here, it tries to make you to use God to get it. That's why there are times that you see preachers on YouTube, or, you know, preachers that will say, give me $1,000 and, you know, this will happen. Preachers that do all these things, they're trying to use money. They're trying to use God to get money. Or if we, you know, bring it further home, sometimes you might be like, I'm going to give this offering of, I don't know, £100 so that God can bless me and God can favor me. Now, we give to the church to enhance what God is doing as we honor God. But God's not a money doubling person. You can't say, God, I give you £10 and I press shaking and falling over at 100. I mean, come on. So money sometimes wants to get us to use God to get it and to skew our relationship with God. I mean, can you imagine if as a father, you have a son who comes to you. Maybe the guy is 17 or 18, and he says, "Dad," and he comes to you, and he says, "Dad, I'm going to give you this £10, and as I'm giving you this £10 as a gift, I'm expecting that you will give me back in the future £100 in Jesus' name." How, as a father, how would you feel about that? I mean, it's like, what's wrong with this boy or this girl? But money sometimes gets us to do that with God, where it tries to skew our relationship with God. And we just need to be careful about that. So, the last thing we said teaching on money and Zacchaeus was, at the end of the day, we looked at Luke chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus was going, and out of the whole crowd, Jesus saw this man and picked him out. Because Jesus saw something in this man. He saw someone who money had manipulated. He saw someone who money had stolen his heart. Someone who money had replaced God in his life, to the point where he thought that he would gain fulfillment through money. Jesus recognized these things. But Jesus saw something in him. The same way Jesus sees in us, that there are times that these things push us to the point where we just fall for the things that money does. Not because we want to fall for them, but because life just pushes us in that direction. So that's what we looked at on the Sunday. Now, for today, like I said, it's like following up from that teaching. What I want to look at today is this now. How can I deal with my concerns about financial well-being, about money? Now, there are a number of points that I have here that we will look at. And I believe that as we take these things to heart, it will help us. And it will help us to steer our relationship with God in a way that it is not jeopardized or affected by the pressures of money. Because we all have pressures of money. Everybody does. Even the millionaires have pressures of money. So it's how do we deal with it? So that we are removed from the place of constant concern about money, and we're moved to the place where we're calm and we're confident in God. How do we do that? I'll look at a number of points this evening. So the first one is this: to cultivate a heart of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. To cultivate a heart of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Now, so this is saying we should cultivate a heart of contentment. Is this saying that we should not aspire to have money, to have better things, to have good things in that money can buy, to have a... It's not saying that. It's not saying, well, just don't bother about doing anything. Once you can afford some bread, some bacon and cheese, that's it. You're good. Don't even aspire to, you know, improve yourself in your job so you can get a better salary, or don't forget all that. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that we should cultivate a heart of contentment where we appreciate where we are, even as we aspire for better, that we're not consumed by wanting to make money all. I mean, we're not consumed by that. So Paul says that I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I found myself. So what this is saying is, whatever it is that you have at the moment, be content with it. You can aspire for more. But We must learn, I believe, to appreciate where we are in terms of what God has done for us. Someone might be listening to this and saying, well, what am I saying? How about people who are starving, who don't have food to eat and all that? Well, for people who are starving, obviously they should aspire to get food to survive. You know, people should help them. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a state of mind that says, look, this is where I am. I can aspire for more, but I'm not going to let my drive be, I just want to get more. I use the word there, drive. We can aspire, but it can't be such a passion that's all that consumes us. And we're discontent with where we are. And we're discontent. I remember when I was much younger, and I think I just finished uni then in West London. And my mind was like, man, all I want is I want a job in the city of London in an investment bank. I need money because all these other places, they don't pay them. They pay them well, but not like those investment banks in London, in the city of London, particularly that square mile in the city. And my whole brain was, I would study, do whatever certifications and exams till I can get me a job there. That was my drive, day and night. And I can't say I was exactly content. I was consumed by it. That was what I wanted. I remember I did this interview with a financial bank in England. Well, one of those city banks. 2 days interview, the first interview. I went there the first day. About five people interviewed me. And I passed that stage. I said, yes. The second stage, a whole day, presentation and all these things. And at the end of the day, I was like, man, I think I got it. But I didn't. I was so disappointed. There was another one I went to again in the city of London. I was like, oh, God. This was after a few years. God, I mean, this one I went, they did the interview. The guy that was, you know, getting me the job, the agent was like, man, they absolutely love you. You know, just, you only have one more guy to speak to. I mean, that guy, just whatever, you know, and all that. And I went there, and this guy just looked at, he sat very unconcerned. I think it was just on the table, you know. Very unconcerned, you know, it was like as if I was just wasting his time. I was like, man, this guy, you should be slightly more enthusiastic, you as an interviewer, you know. He just sat there and said, by the way, I should tell him about what I've done. And I'd already interviewed with some of his colleagues who said, oh, I should tell him what I've done. I said, what do you mean? My experience. I said, okay, this is what I've done, etc. He said, okay. All right, we'll get back to you. I was like, man, what kind of interview was that? And I knew I didn't get the job. The agent now called me and said, man, Kende, this guy, sorry, you just didn't get that job. And again, I was heartbroken. I said, well, these things happen. And 1 week later, I switched on the telly. It was still telly then. And I saw that this investment bank had crashed. In fact, some people committed suicide. One guy jumped out of the window and killed himself. The investment bank crashed to the ground. I'm not going to mention that. It was public knowledge. No. Crashed in just a few days. They were like, what happened to this bank? The employees came to work that day. They had locked the whole bank. They couldn't go in. The ones that were in there, some of them, I think one or two of them just jumped out of the window. It was like, what do we do? And that was the bank that I interviewed for 2 weeks ago that I was so crazy about getting into. At that point, I now realized, man, I need to be content. This cannot be my drive. Where I am at the moment, I bless God for it. So that day, I was delivered from the investment bank orgy. I I was delivered from it. Funny enough, I got a job in investment bank later, but it wasn't with such, I wasn't. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6 to 8 that we read, we need to cultivate a sense of contentment. We can aspire to be to more, but whatever you're doing at the moment that brings you finances, bless God for it. Bless God for it. Aspire for more, but we go with a heart of contentment that I thank God for where I am. I will aspire, but I cannot let this money that I want to make more drive me to the point that that's all I am thinking about. So how do you and I stop from being overly concerned about the future from a financial perspective? The first one is to cultivate a habit. I say cultivate a habit of contentment and appreciating God. It says, as long as you have food and drink. Paul even said there sometimes he didn't have food. But cultivating a heart of contentment. The second point, I'm going to make a few points this evening. We're looking at, why am I concerned about the future from a financial perspective? The second point I want to bring to us this evening is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, it says, you may say to yourself, it says, God was saying to the Israelites, it says, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength have produced this wealth for me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. So the second point is that Israel is about to go into the promised land, and God stops them and he tells them that when you get to the promised land and you begin to prosper and things begin to work out for you, you might mistakenly come to the point where you say, my power and my wealth, and my power and my strength, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. God says, at that point, you have lost it as his children. So God was saying here that we should never forget that even though we have input into making wealth, you study, you apply for a job, you upskill yourself, you get a job, that's your responsibility. We should do that, but we should never ever think as his children that it is because of how smart we are or how bright we are that wealth is produced. So God wants us to always remember that he is our source, ultimately. Ultimately. That he's our source, ultimately. So that we don't get to the point where we think that we're the ones that are making it happen. Now, you might say, what's the big deal? I mean, yeah, God's my source, yeah, but I mean, I'm still the one that has to do all the things that I need to do. Well, the challenge is this. If you do not see God as your source, then it might cause problems for you in the future, because when the economy if the economy goes haywire, like it's done a few times, if things are happening that are inexplicable around in the economy, now what that will do to you if you do not see God as your source and you see how smart you are as being a source is you'll be troubled, because you'll be under the auspices of whatever is going on in the economy, because like it's depending on you to make it happen, or you're depending on yourself to make it happen. But if we begin to view God as our source, we come to the place where we realize that irrespective of what's going on in the economy, whether it's good, whether it's not too good, whatever, God as our source, God will always find a way and a means to provide for us. Do you understand?
Tell I'm in a Bible study.
God will always find a means to provide for you and I. Do you understand? So God being our source is quite important, because what that means is irrespective of what is going on around us, we can bring ourselves out of being concerned, because we know that, look, God is the one who owns the whole earth, the universe. He knows what you and I need. So that way we can remove ourselves from being overly concerned about the future, because we know that the economy is not our source. The things around us ultimately are not the things that are our source. We have a part to play, but God is the one that is the ultimate source. So he was telling Israel here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that when you get to that land, don't make the mistake of thinking that it is your power, because when you move into that space, you're on your own. You're on your own. You are on your own. So God wants us to do that. Now, all these things will help us to move away from the place of concern. Someone might say, well, there are Christians who are millionaires and billionaires and all these things. Fine. And they don't know God. So why, you know, what does God have to do with all these things? You know, if like, there are people, I can name three or four people who are billionaires and they're not even Christians. That's okay. But do you know what their concerns are? Do you know what they think about when they go to bed? Do you know what is in their heart? So the point here is not whether someone makes money or not. The point here is the fact that whether you're a millionaire or billionaire and all those things, where is your concern? For the people who I hear, I'm not a billionaire yet, that the more money you have, the more concerns you have, because it's like, man, you don't want to lose it at all. So the point here is not whether someone, you know, there are people who are billionaires and all that who don't know God and yet they, you know, they have all this money. But the point I'm making here is, what are their concerns? When the economy goes bust, or when their shares in their company are, you know, fluctuating, what's going on in their heart? Are they thinking, man, I'm finished? Or what's going to happen? Because they're the ones that have the belief that they're the ones that have created the wealth themselves. So I'm talking about concern here. To remove the concern of the future from us, from our mind, so that we're not troubled, we need to understand and come to the point where we realize that God is the one that is our source. And he's the one that will take care of us. He will get the money we need to us one way or the other. So that's the second point of why am I concerned about the future from a financial perspective? So we said the first one is to cultivate a heart of contentment. The next one is to bring ourselves to where we view God as our source. The next point I want to make is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yes, your heavenly Father feeds them. If you read down to verse 34, it begins to tell us something here, which is the third point, that we should not worry. It says that we should not worry. And here, if you read down to verse 34, it says there that if you worry, it cannot add anything to your hair or take it. Worry cannot help you in any way at all. It says, worry cannot help you in any way at all. So Jesus makes the point here, which is the third point, that if we are going to not have concerns about our future from a financial perspective, then we need to put worry aside. We need to put worry aside, because Jesus said that whether you worry or not, if you worry, it's not going to help anything. It's not going to change the situation. So you're like, oh man, so what do I do? How do I not worry? Well, just begin to form the habit and ask God to help you not to worry. And the way we begin to develop that mindset of not worrying is when we also begin to see God as our source, that God cares about us. God even begins to talk about the lilies and the valleys, how he clothes them. They don't do anything. And you're like, man, I know people who are suffering. Well, they can be suffering. Maybe they're not worried, really. Do you know? So we need to be able to deal with worry. And the way we deal with that is just knowing that, look, God cares about us ultimately. Really, he does. And he asks us to put aside worry. Now, I have a few more points. So we've looked at cultivating a heart of contentment, bringing ourselves to view God as our source and not worrying. Now, we now look at the fourth point here, which is a slightly more practical approach. And I'll read from the book of Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. It says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Would he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? So the fourth point here is this. Jesus begins to say, if you want to build something, you just don't pray. You should do that. But you should sit down and estimate the cost. So as a believer, you are expected to have a budget. So in simple terms, as we know, I used to be an accountant in my old life previously. And they say, once an accountant, always an accountant. It doesn't go out of your blood. If you come to our house on my computer, I have several spreadsheets of budgets. Several. You know, I remember there was one time in our house that, you know, I think my son or my daughter, they'll just ask, can we have this? Or how about this? I'll be like, is it on the budget? Well, if it's not, you need to get there, then I will see when we can allocate funds to it. If it's not on the budget, it doesn't exist. You'll be like, oh man, this is proper accountancy blood. I have this spreadsheet, color, different colors. Yellow, paid. Red, not paid. No color, future. Then I'll be wondering, which one should be green or amber? Amber is about to be paid in this financial month. Ah, there's times you'd be like, should I get that Bible or those shoes? You're fluctuating, but you guys are spiritual. You get the Bible all the time. So the fourth thing is, we need a budget. You need a budget so that you can plan, you know how much you should spend in a month, how much you can afford to spend, and what you should postpone for the future. And you know, the interesting thing is that even though, I mean, I budget like no man's business, in my brain, there are times I'm thinking, okay, before I look at my actual budget, I mean, I want to buy this thing is £30. I want to buy this thing is £70. This thing is £10. I know how much I make. And I'm like, well, I mean, these little things, by the time I add them up, I think I should be able to cover them. And lo and behold, I say, put them in the spreadsheet. I put them in the spreadsheet and I'll do like a sum. And it's more than what my salary is. I'm like, how can all these little things add up? Do you understand? So if I didn't have a budget and I just spent those things like £30 here, £40 there, £10 here, and I realize that red, my thing's going red. So we might say, well, I don't need a budget. I mean, how much do I earn? Well, I think you should make the habit of having a budget so that you can plan. So that if there are things that you really need, you can know that, okay, there's some critical bills here, light, electricity, food. But if you don't like food, you can put that food. So that you know how much exactly you can spend in that month and what you need to save up for as a habit. And what this will help us to do is it will help us to be less anxious, to know that, okay, look, the habit I need to form is, okay, I need X, Y, and Z, but are they really important? Can I afford them for this month? Can I postpone them and begin to save? So that way we are able to have a calm mind and you know what you should spend, how much you can spend, how much you can't spend. Do you understand? So, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, 26, 28, estimate when you're about to do something. So he encouraged planning and financial budgeting. Amen. Now, the fifth point is this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So the fifth point is this. If you have something you want to do that requires finances in the future or even at present, why don't you tell God about it and commit it into God's hands? Why don't you tell him about it? So, for example, as a church, there are so many things that we do. And, you know, we just commit it into God's hands. Someone might be like, oh, why are you praying about the plans for this? Just go ahead and do it. Let's use our prayers for other things. Really, I don't think so. So the same way we do that in church here, where all the plans we have, we commit them into God's hands. We wanted to buy a building. We've been praying and praying, God, lead us to a building. Please give us a place. We want to buy deck or this. God, help us. These are the things that we would like to do. Help us to get them. Do you understand? So that's what we do. Committing what we need into God's hands. So that God knows that he needs to help you in this particular matter. So if there's anything you need a house, you need to pay your rent, you need to get pay fees for something, then why don't you tell God, you know, I need to pay these fees in 3 months, please help me. I need to do this repairs are coming up. I'm not quite sure about how I'm going to afford it because my budget doesn't, you know, help me. Like, man, there's got to have time for that. There are people in Afghanistan who don't know the gospel. I mean, yes, we understand that. But God wants us to commit our plans into his hands. Whatever it is we need, he wants us to tell him about it. And if you're sat here and you're like, man, I'm good, I have nothing, see me after the service, I'll give you my list. I'll give you my list. You can add it. And just, if you don't have anything, I'll give you my list. Then you can just say, God, on behalf of Pastor Benson, X, Y, Z, you know, and I promise you, it won't be a long list. I'll split it. I'll give you like 2 each. So the fifth point is, God wants you and I to tell him. Commit our goals, whatever it is we want to do in the future that requires finances. He wants us to commit it into his hands and ask him. So all these things are simple things, but yet these are the things I believe that help us. These are the things that help us. So I have one more point, but just going back to the point, it says, first of all, starting with our hearts, cultivating a heart of contentment. The second thing, bringing ourselves to view God as our source. The third thing, trying our best not to worry, as we know that worrying won't really help us. The fourth point is budgeting, just simple maths. If you need spreadsheet, I have several templates. I can't give it to you. I can give you several. The fifth point is, whatever it is you want to achieve, whatever financial goals you have, or whatever it is you need in the future, tell God about it. And the last point I want to make, then we will pray and we'll break up into groups. The sixth point is this. I believe God wants us to be a financial blessing to one another. What do I mean by that? James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, suppose a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food. A brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accomplished, accompanied by action is dead. So I believe God wants us to be a blessing to one another. So what that means is that, this is my personal belief, right? I just think that whatever money comes into your hands, often you should be able to help someone else with whatever it is you have. Now, someone might say, look, I don't even have enough money to do all the things I want to do. Well, I believe that there are times that as long as you can pay your bills, you paid your bills and all these things, God wants us to bless other people. So there might be people who are going through a rough patch in the church. They're not lazy. There are some people that, you know, might sponge off other people, but these people are not lazy. They're not people who just sponge off people. They're people who are hardworking, but they're going through a patch. Maybe they need money to do something at that particular point in time. And you are in a position where maybe you might inconvenience yourself a bit to help them. God wants us to help people as well, starting from the church. So if there's someone who maybe they're falling behind on their rent because they're transitioning between jobs, and maybe their rent is, I don't know, £600 and they have 500 and they just need that 100 to tide them over, you could give it to them. So God wants us to be a blessing to one another as well from a financial perspective, where we don't spend all the money we earn on ourselves alone forever. Now, am I saying we should just give all our money out? No. But he wants us to have the heart as well that if my brother needs a little bit of support at this time that is hard for them, or my sister, then I will be a blessing to them. Amen. So I'm going to end there this evening and we'll discuss. But I believe that if we take all these things to heart and just reflect on them, that God can begin to bring us to the place where we're not overly troubled about the future. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our King, thank you for the things that we have looked at tonight. We've looked at the fact that sometimes money tries to capture our hearts, make us worried. But you said in your word that you are our source. You're the one that cares for us ultimately. Thank you for all those things that we have looked at from a heart perspective and from a practical perspective. Help us to be able to apply these things to our lives in such a way that it will make a difference, that we will not be overly concerned about our financial future, but that we will be able to trust in you, that you're able to help us, that you're able to provide for us one way or the other. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.